Are y'all ready for some Bible? Y'all ready for your heads to throb a little bit? Because you know I'd be studying. So here we go. Just a quick reminder and review. So we are doing a series. I am plowing through the Sermon on the Mount, and I've been going extraordinarily slow. I spent one verse, my time almost on one verse exclusively week one. The second time I did it on part two, I spent almost an entire sermon on one verse again. And it looks like I'm going to be doing the same thing again. So we'll see. But we're going to focus on Blessed are the Meek. We're in Matthew chapter 5. So I'm going to read this chunk of scripture just for the sake of context, do a little bit of review, and then we're going to talk about the meek. All right? And I need you guys to pray that my iPad holds up, because I was not the brighter crayon in the box and charged this guy. And so it is quite low. And so I'm going to ask just to, I might need, Bob, you might have to run me some power somewhere. Oh, what is this? Oh, are you serious? Oh.
Yes, it is.
Okay, hang on a second. Oh, brother, you got it. Boom. He says, oh, I got power right here. He's going to plug me in and keep me charged so I can make it through. See, look at that. What am I at? An embarrassing 8%. I'm supposed to teach on 8%. That was going to happen. I was going to start winging it. You guys are like, I think he's left his notes. Oh, and I'm charging. Yes. Okay. Look at that. Bible says, ask and you shall receive. That's even better than the promise. I didn't even ask. I just received. All right, so here we go. Are you guys ready? Matthew chapter 5, starting from verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain that he was Jesus. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. So once again, this is the Sermon on the Mount. So some of the language vocabulary is a little bit different than the Sermon on the Plains that's also mentioned in Luke, I believe, that has a lot of the same content. But this is a little bit different. I think it's just Jesus differentiating his instruction just a little bit for the disciples that were with him. This was not to the multitude. This is to the disciples, though the messages are very similar. And I encourage you to look at both of them to get a clear picture of all the things that Jesus was actually implying and clearly stating at the same time. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are they, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. All right, now, let's break this down just a little bit. Now, one of the first things I did kick out, and I'm going to remind us again, that in the book of Malachi, I said this really early, in book of Malachi chapter 4, the very last verse, so it's just only a couple of verses before, the last verse of the Old Testament, the last sentence was, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So the last word of the Old Testament is curse. The first word of Jesus is blessed. And so he's immediately starting to shift things in the beginning and say, okay, now I am here to fulfill the law and I'm going to start off by reminding us that though there is all these things, blessed. Now, the thing is, whenever prophetic words ever are uttered through scriptures, we have to recognize that the prophetic words typically come with conditions. Statements and instructions come with conditions. The Lord doesn't just say things blanketly. Though there are a few things that he says that are blanketed, and those things are actually for the righteous as well as the unrighteous, and it doesn't matter. Like, the Lord is good to the righteous and the unrighteous. He causes the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. For God so loved the world that he gave, and that was for the pimps, the players, the murderer, and everybody else as well as for you. So there are some blanketed things, but there are a few things that when God says, hey, I'm going to give some conditions out there for this. If you want this, then this must follow. And there are some things that have conditions. And so here he gives a lot of stuff, but he also gives promises that are attached. So our goal is to understand what he is saying so that we can get all those promises that are attached. All right? Because the Lord Jesus is all about blessing his people. All right? We're okay? All right. So let's do some quick review. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, again, this is the first part, and it is important that when we look at these, we cannot, A, go out of order, because for some odd reason, when we look at these things, some of us sometimes may just gravitate to one thing or another thing, almost like the fruit of the Spirit. We do the same thing. Blessed, or the fruit of the Spirit says, you know, love, peace, joy, patience. Some people say, well, listen, I'm loving, but I ain't patient. And I ain't trying to be patient. I'm loving. That's my fruit right there. And that's my fruit of the body of Christ. That's my contribution. And the scripture's like, no. All of the fruit of the Spirit are for you. The funny thing is, in the English language, some words are a little hard to work with. Like, fruit is plural and singular simultaneously, right? And so sometimes you say fruit. Oh, so there's all these things. And yes, there are all these things, but the scriptures actually were speaking of the fruit of the Spirit as singular. So that means, though it's a collection, it's one thing that needs to be groomed in all of us. So that means all of them. So we have to contend for everything there, not just the piece that we think we're good at. Right? You got it? And it's the same thing with these Beatitudes. All of these must be present, and they're actually given in a specific order because Jesus is just brilliant. The more I study the scriptures, the more I love Jesus, the more I find the brilliance of how it was all written and what Jesus said and how he said it. So we have here, blessed are the poor in spirit. So this is like salvation. You realize that I'm busted and I cannot do life without Jesus. And so because I am so low, so I just don't have anything that can actually change things, you find yourself crying out to the Lord, and the Lord says, blessed are you because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so they recognize that they are desperately in need of God, and their life is altered by that very need. So because I need God, my life has now been altered. And if my life is altered, it should reflect that. So if you can't say, I'm poor in spirit, and don't pray. If you don't pray, then you're not poor in spirit. If you don't agree with the scriptures being giving, I'm not saying specifically just giving to the church. You need to be giving, period. Either you're out at work one day, somebody forgot their money for lunch, and he's like, hey, I got you. I got $5 for you. Whether they love Jesus or not, you're giving. That's just a part of who we are because our Lord was giving. Do you understand? And so therefore, you're going to be fasting. Why do you fast? Because you're earnestly desiring the Lord, and so you make it happen. All right? And so he's like, well, I got dietary restrictions. You will find a way. Because the fact of the matter is, I found out kids fasting. My kids do it too. But we have kids that fast, and they figure out things. Because sometimes, even as a parent, and the child being under my rule, my responsibility, if they say, Daddy, I want to fast. Like, no, baby, you ain't fast like me because you're young and you need to grow. But there's other things. There's other ways you can do it. How can you do it? They say, I'll fast seasoning then. Because the goal is to remind you of your need for God. So if you don't put any seasoning on your food and you eat a bland piece of chicken, let me tell you, you'd be like, man, I need something. Yes, you need Jesus. That's the point. You get the point? Yes? We're all on the same page? So you'll figure something out. We will, because we recognize that I need God. And if the scriptures say you fast to do so, then you'll do it. And you'll figure out a way to make it work. Got it? To make sure that it's hammered in your head and hammered in your heart, I need him. And so you'll do things to make it happen. And it'll come out in your devotion. It'll come out in your meditation. You'll have countercultural behaviors. You know, you'll be given over to simplicity. There'll be so many alterations to your life if you are poor in spirit. And then the Lord kicks this out and says, if you are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so this is one of the few spots where he actually speaks of it actually being in this context, meaning you, it says theirs is the kingdom of heaven, which gives like not only a current implication, but also a futuristic implication, right? Now, all of these Beatitudes have current implications as well as futuristic, but a lot of them actually say, for they shall, really implying heavily the futuristic. But this one says theirs is. And the reason being is obviously, you know, that as you've accepted Jesus and you've come to the conviction of who God is, you immediately become in sonship. Therefore, you are an advocate of that kingdom. You are an ambassador of that kingdom. You are a representation of that kingdom everywhere you go. Does that make sense? And so he makes a statement very clear. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So therefore, not only do you possess it already, you are an example of it currently, and you will possess it even further in the future. Make sense? So Jesus gives you this very beautiful promise with being poor in spirit, and that's the one that anchors all the other Beatitudes afterwards. And we have to recognize the beauty of that anchoring, because without that peace being settled in place, the first thing that Jesus said, A, that though this world is rough, as you read through, and I know that we've all been going through a lot of stuff as well as many others have been, he starts off by saying again, blessed. And so that's our context. Regardless of whatever storms or hell is being endured, blessed. First thing out of the Lord's mouth for the New Testament. All right? And that was obviously in contrast to the last word of the Old Testament, cursed. All right? And then he gives you the identity. And Jesus actually starts off by giving you the identity by saying, theirs is the kingdom, to remind us of our sonship and our daughtership in him. All right? Verse 4. Verse 4, this is part 2, right? And in part 2, we're focusing on, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I read this, I'm just going to read this part about the mourning piece, because I couldn't really say it too much better. But comfort, this is something I read to you guys a few weeks ago when I taught this. Comfort is not promised to the one who clothes himself in denial or armors himself in self-righteousness. Comfort is promised to the one who mourns his inabilities and his barrenness, coming to terms with one's undesired participation in wickedness that gloriously results in a lifestyle of perpetual repentance, as well as humble pleas for mercy and revelation unto a right knowledge of God for oneself, as well as for the wicked and the godless. All right? Did you guys follow that? I'm going to read it one more time, because I did get a couple no's. All right? Comfort is not promised to the one who clothes himself in denial or armors himself in self-righteousness. Comfort is promised to the one who mourns his inabilities and his barrenness, coming to terms with one's undesired participation in wickedness that gloriously results in a lifestyle of perpetual repentance, as well as humble pleas for mercy and revelation unto a right knowledge of God for oneself, as well as for the wicked and the godless. In short, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So that's the part of comfort right there. The mourning is tethered to our undesired agreement with sin at times, because it happens. But yet we fight against it regularly. We give ourselves to the fight against this thing. And not only for ourselves, but also for the wicked that we also encounter. But as we are wrestling against these things, there's times when our hearts are just grieved. There are things that have happened in my family or happened in other families or people I'm working with. And my heart is grieved, not only over my own sin, but again, the sins of others. How many of you guys have had somebody that you've known, that you've held in high esteem, and something that happened and you're just like, this just hurts. And there's no way to explain it away. It's just there. And so you're grieved and you fight and you contend against a thing. That's real Christianity right there. And if we're mourning because of it, we are in the right place, especially if, again, we keep in context the first word, blessed. So I'm mourning, but I'm blessed. I'm hurting, but I'm blessed. Why? Because his grace is sufficient. Not only is his grace sufficient, he has died to cover over all of that, but I will still continue to pursue my Lord with all of my heart, all of my soul, my mind, and my strength. I will love him, and I will continue to give myself to growing in love, because God does not grow in love, but we do. And we want to give ourselves to that. So are we all good? So those are my quick recaps from my first 2 weeks. You guys ready for the new material? All right, part three. This was a brain number for me because I had learned so much because I thought I understood what meekness meant. Because you've heard all those sermons, right? What's the common saying that everybody always says about meekness, right? The common saying is, don't mistake my meekness for... Yeah, everybody's heard that one. It's like... Don't mistake my meekness for weakness. And then you say, well, what's meekness? Well, I don't know, but don't mistake it for weakness. And I got it. He's like, okay, I guess. So I spent a good amount of time wrestling with meekness. And I spent a good amount of time listening to a bunch of sermons on YouTube about meekness. And some I liked, some I didn't, but I listened to them all anyway. And of course, I ran to at least a half a dozen about meekness and weakness. That was like the main thing they said. But it wasn't very helpful as to really understanding the significance of meekness. So there's a few things culturally we have to recognize about meekness. Now, in our day and age, meekness is not something that people actually think is a very valuable attribute, if you will, or characteristic or virtue to take on. Now, I remember saying this as well in one of the first parts, that the first four of the things, Beatitudes, are things that people typically tend not to hold in high esteem, but the latter four people tend to look after. Like if you look at it, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, our world don't like poor anything. It's like, poor, no. Poor, nah, I don't want it. You know, but then after that it says, blessed are those who mourn. No, I don't want that either. I want to be happy all the time. I don't even care how we get there. If you want to medicate me so I can always be, I'll take the medication. I don't care about the side effects. I'm like, okay, whatever. Then you got, blessed are the meek, which is not also very widely accepted. And blessed are those who hunger. You mean I'm hungry too? Lord, man. So the world doesn't hold these in high esteem. But the latter four, being merciful, oh yeah, we should be merciful. You know, blessed are those who are pure in heart. Yeah, 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 be pure in heart. Peacemaker, of course, we'll be peacemakers. I'll act like I don't see your sin. You act like you don't see my sin. False peace, but whatever. It's peace. We ain't fighting. Okay. But you get the idea. The world chooses what they want, void of the other ones, right? And so we get meekness. And in our culture, it's not something esteemed highly. However, back then, in those early days, Roman days, when under the Babylonian rule, most kings wanted everybody to recognize them for being a meek king. Because what that meant is kind of like in the context of what we said before, don't mistake my meekness for weakness. It's actually great power in control. So when the king's like, I'm a king and I want to be known as meek, they wanted to be known as, I am a supreme authority with great power, but I'm under control. That's what they wanted people to recognize about them. They wanted to recognize that I can be, like when they're being merciful, like they said, I'm going to let a prisoner free because I have the authority to do it. Especially with a king that would kill people at a whim if they wanted to, because we have kings that did that. He wanted to be like, I am the merciful king. I'm the meek king. I do kind things for people, even though it's in their context of kindness, which is a very poor standard in comparison to God's context of kindness. But we'll recognize it. But they actually held that characteristic in high esteem. So let's look at the definition of this, because let's look at what they actually said. So with meekness, right, the Greek word for meekness is prius, all right, which is gentle or humble. Much of the scriptures, when they say prius or praus, there's a couple different ways of stating it, humility and humble also tie into that, which again is not a characteristic that's favored in our world. All right. And in Latin, it comes from mansuetus, which means mild or gentle. Manu, hand, and suetus, which means used to. So the Latin definition for meek is to be used to the hand. All right. So we have used to the hand, meek, gentle. Now, one of the other aspects when we look at a king and why a king thought that being meek was highly favored was because they would also compare themselves to something with great strength. How many empires did we see that drew something to mark their strength? Whether it was a great serpent, because they thought that they were strong like a serpent and they could choke other nations and rule them. Or it was like a lion or a tiger or a dragon. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? And so they wanted to be like these things. However, they wanted to be used to the hand. Meaning a wild animal that was tame. Now, the thing is, when you have a wild animal that has been tamed, that animal has been now used to the submission of another, though it has not been robbed of its strength. A lion is still a lion. A tiger is still a tiger. An elephant is still an elephant. A rhinoceros is still a rhinoceros. A horse is still a horse, but all of them have been tamed by men. All. And if they've been tamed by men, they've been tamed by men to serve or work for the man. Right? Now, again, if we look at meekness in context to our Lord is the one with the hand who's trying to tame the wildness within us without us losing the strength of who we are. Do you see that parallel now? So now meekness is now starting to take a slightly different shade. Not only that, we also have to recognize that Jesus was the ultimate form of meekness. And what that meant, and I got lost in this. I was just so lost in looking at Jesus' example of meekness. Because one of the things you have to consider is we have to think about Jesus. Now, it's hard to imagine the power that Jesus possessed or the power that he was or had. Or, you know, we can read stuff, but again, even with what we've read in the Bible, it gives us shades, but you're really going to have to sit back and meditate and use a little bit of your imagination to get a better grasp of the might of the Lord. All right? And then once you understand the might of the Lord, you will get a better understanding of the meekness of the Lord. But you got to understand the might first. Like, if you know you got a really wild and powerful animal, then you're like, okay, once I understand how powerful this animal is, and then I see somebody come along and they can control that animal, then I'm like, wow, that man who's got that thing under control has a great deal of control, and that animal over there is very, very meek or very used to the hand. You got it? So I was sitting, I was just like, I don't know, where am I going to go to find out the greater of the Lord? So I just thought about things that were powerful. And so one of the first things that come to mind is like the sun, right? So I'm going to give you guys some just random facts that I pulled off the NASA website, all right? So first things first, the sun is about 93 million miles away, all right? 93 million miles away. Just shy, actually. It's like 92 point something, okay? Now, the website was thinking out how much power does the sun produce, right? And then I got a lot of jargon that I didn't understand. But I'll read it to you guys because you might be smarter than me. Chances are a lot of you are. But the sun produces an output of 3.8 times 10 to the 33rd power of power every second, or about 5 times 10 to the 23rd power in horsepower. And then luckily they put this on here for me. It says, so how much is that? I said, yeah, that's great. How much is that? It says, it is enough energy to melt a bridge of ice 2 miles wide and 1 mile thick, extending the entire way from the earth to the sun in a second. I said, that's a lot of power. That is a lot of power. 2 miles thick, 1 mile thick and 2 miles wide from the earth to the sun, which I just told you was 93 million miles away, and the sun produces enough power to melt that thing in a second. That's a lot of power. And then I looked up again, it was saying, it says the earth, or the sun, produces about as much energy to power 2,880 trillion light bulbs. The sun continuously pelts. I love the way they wrote that. It says the sun pelts the earth. These are not my words. It pelts the earth with 35,000 times more energy than what the entire world is using energy-wise. Like everybody on the planet, all of the energy that we all use all day, it sends us 35,000 times more energy every hour. That's a lot of power, right? Why am I sharing us all this power? Because the Lord himself fashioned our universe. And there's not only one sun. We have a lot of them. A lot of stars. A lot of galaxies. And the Bible not only says that we have a lot of these galaxies, the Bible says that the entire universe is held in the palm of the Lord's hand. And so he holds all this stuff. And the Bible gives us this picture that the Lord fashioned our universe and these planets, and he did it with his fingers. This is the specific detail that the Lord gives us, with his fingers, which means that he was intimately involved and he is obviously significantly bigger. All this. And then we get this beautiful picture starting off in Matthew that all of this power was condensed into the fetus within a young teenage girl. And not only all of that, all of this wild power and energy was not only in her and did not destroy her, but it followed her lead as her mother or as a child to their mother, to be trained by, to be educated by, to learn how to talk, to learn how to walk, to learn how to build things because he was a carpenter by his father. Are you getting the picture of meekness? Not only that, we also know this, in the days to come, that all that hostile power, I say hostile because it's aggressive power, all that hostile and aggressive power is also the same hostile and aggressive power that is going to punish sin for eternity. Meaning the power still exists, even though he came meekly, very mild, even tempered, used to the hand. He, Jesus, was not only submitted to the hand of the Father, but he was submitted to the hand of humanity. That is meek. That is meek. That's a whole lot of power. So here we go. Looking at that, we have Spurgeon. You guys know Charles Haddon Spurgeon? He gives us these little quick general definitions. He says, meekness is humble, gentle, patient, forgiving, and contented. Meekness also delivers from pride, harshness, anger, vengeance, and ambition. The words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. When one is meek, they have really come to terms. When you say used to the hand, they're very used to where their help comes from. Now, think about it for a brief moment. If you are a wild animal and you have been trained, where does your food come from? The trainer or the caregiver, the master, right? Where does your shelter come from? The master, the trainer, whoever is caring for you, right? If you are injured or hurt, where does your help come from? If you are wild, do you have those benefits? No. But at the same time, as a believer, and we walk in meekness, used to the hand. Now I'm going to flip it because I keep going back and forth between flipping from the Lord being used to the hand, our hand, or us being used to the Lord's hand, because you can go back and forth when you're depending on who you're observing. But right now, if we are under the hand of the Lord, the big benefit is though we may not technically be wild and free in that regard, we are actually within the comfort and the care of the master. And that's clearly realized for those who are meek. If you're meek, you are in the care of the master, the protection of the master. I have a friend who owns horses. And I had this wonderful pleasure of one day, foxes were coming out and they were messing with his horses, right? Now, Alan, if you had horses and there's foxes out there and it might hurt your horses, what are you going to do? Yes. Now, how would you do that? He says, I got kids in the room. Well, he says he's got kids in the room. I do too, but I'm going to tell you anyway. While I was with my friend, he put a gun in my hand and a gun in the hands of everybody else who was with him and said, let's go kill a couple foxes. He's like, yes, woo-hoo, I get to shoot a gun. And I can do it legally, sort of. But you get the idea. You know what I'm talking about? So if you have something that is in your care, just like these horses were in the care of my friend, if a threat comes, it was not on the horses to protect themselves. It was on the master to do the protecting. Do you got it? See, a lot of times we get upset because, oh, no, I can't. I'm not wild anymore. sometimes we argue because we want to be wild. I got it. You know, we want to be spirited for, you know what I'm talking about when I say spirited in that way, not spirited as filled with the Holy Spirit, but spirited as in unbroken spirited. You know, you got that strong-willed child, spirited. You know, you got person at that job that's just so spirited that you're like, could you just listen? Because if you listen, I might be able to help you more so, but they're just being so hard-headed, spirited. You get the idea? But when they are humbled, when they are meek, much can be done. And think about it. Even with the animals that are meek, think about how much more can be accomplished because they're trusting the hand of the master to direct and to redirect their strength in a way that is productive and useful. When you get a wild animal in the field, you get a whole lot more done, right? Because the strength is now being funneled appropriately because of their meekness. Even now, we look at athletes. If you get a team that is not all divas, but you got a team that can humble themselves to trust the leading of the coach or the one or the team leader, all of a sudden the team is now organized in such a way to accomplish much. If we think about, I can give you example after example after example after example. As I throw these examples, you're like, man, meekness is really good. It's really important and very helpful, but it does take humility. And that's why meekness and humility are always so often paired to each other, though they do have slight differences in their definition. We okay? Meekness, being under the hand. So, let's bring it down to other people who actually show their meekness in Scripture. And then we can actually, and I'll give you the definition of one other word, and then we can actually see what this actually looks like for us today. Because it's really hard to see us being as the Lord as he was, because, again, you heard my picture story I gave. That's just a lot of power. And sometimes we don't think of ourselves having great deal of power, great deal of authority, that kind of a deal. But the fact of the matter is, in our new identity in Christ, you do have a great deal of power, a great deal of authority, and you can move things in the heavens in a way that more often than not we don't believe that we can. But if you are given over to prayer, I promise you, because you pray, because you fast, because you abide in him, even though you may be a quiet servant, you are doing way more work and having a more greater impact than someone who seems to be the more flamboyant or the louder mouthpiece type servants, if you will. Does it make sense? And I'll give you one quick context. I remember meditating on this, and I looked at this, and I was like, wow, that's actually very, very true. More often than not, a lot of the young do this. We covet the limelight. We want to be in front of everybody else and preaching the gospel. And we look at various other people who speak the gospel, and they're seemingly doing great things, right? They're traveling all the world. They're doing this. They're doing that. And it's like, man, that's, if I could be like that guy. But the truth of the matter is most people do not quite realize the time ratio, right? Even at my busiest, I was speaking at maybe about 3 major conferences a year. That was my busiest. I'll throw Al out there, and let's say Al was doing like a dozen major conferences a year. And I know of a lot of other speakers that are doing big major conferences. I'm talking about speaking before at least 5,000 or more people. And that's the big stuff, right? When I speak at these events, I'm only speaking for about an hour. And that's it. So let's say Al, being at the busiest, 12 events, that's 12 hours throughout the course of a year, the big events before thousands, right? And we covet that. But then we don't think about the fact that even though you may be spending 12 hours of your life a year, where's the majority of his time being spent, though? In prayer, or actually doing the one-on-ones. Ask those same ministers how much time they spend doing one-on-one times with people. And now you're getting a context of, wait, hold up. They spent 12 hours doing the big stuff. Maybe you can spend some time preparing for that. Yeah. But really before the people, the part that people actually see, the part that people actually covet, it's a very small amount. Very small. But what they do behind closed doors, ministering to one another, taking the time to pray for one another, to walk people through life, to walk people through issues, that's big, and it takes up the majority of every minister's time. You can do the exact same thing. It's always one soul at a time, one heart at a time. So in any event, you have great power is the point. All right? So let's look at somebody else. Let's look at David real quick. And we'll just jump through a couple of scriptures if you don't mind. Is that all right? Where was David and Shimei? Sorry, I got lost in my notes somewhere. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 16. Right? You guys know the story? I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to share it to you and speak it to you so I can have enough time to wrap this up. Sounds good? Okay. So you guys, does anybody know who Shimei is? I'm not sure if I said his name right. Do I got a pronunciation correction? Shimei. This is 2 Samuel chapter 16. And in 2 Samuel 16, we have Shimei. Now, David was in trouble, right? David was the king at the time. Yeah. So David was the king at the time, and while he was king, this starts off at about verse 5, he was in trouble because all this mess that he did with Bathsheba, the curses that the Lord had pronounced, they were coming to fruition. Absalom was trying to take the throne, chasing David. David's running away. You guys got the context, right? So while David's running away, and while he was down, if you will, because he was not in his typical glory being king, though he did have some of his men with him who could have took care of some business, Shimei came over and was just cursing him and saying, I was like, oh, you bloodthirsty, blah, you came out there to steal the house of Saul, and ah, and he just kept throwing and railing all these accusations against David, talking about how awful of a king he was. Now, David had not only the power and the authority to take this man out. He clearly did. And not only that, the men wanted to do it. They said, yo, who is this dude? And it was like, who is this dead dog? They was like, they had already pronounced his doom. They was like, oh, he's a dead dog. Though he's breathing, he's about to be dead. And he said, David, just say the word, and I will go ahead and take him out. And David said, who knows? The Lord might have sent him. Now, sometimes that's baffling. Why would he even make that statement? Now, this is to help us out as to how meekness is actually revealed in the lives of other people. Because David was recognized as meek. Moses was recognized as meek. These are the two men that we're going to focus on. I'll just give you just a little bit. So you have a circumstance. Now, how many of us have actually been in a circumstance that was very, very challenging, and before we said, why me, Lord, the first thing that came to mind is, Lord, did you send this? Because I recognized being under the hand, recognizing that all power, all authority is from the Lord. Some people really get problems with recognizing that everything's under the Lord's control. I said, yes, everything's under the Lord's control. Yes, that big calamity that happened over in the south, that storm, that was the Lord. You know, I do have problems with people always saying, well, that's all because of their sin. And I said, no, don't go there. It's all because of sin. But we all sinned. We all messed up. and the Lord has control over it all. So why don't we all start repenting and not just point the fingers that they need to repent because they're the one going through the calamity, because sure enough, our calamity is right around the corner. Just get it together, be humble. But if they recognize the power and the authority of the Lord and that everything is under his control and the Lord is their master, before they point the finger at somebody else, before they point the finger at the enemy, before they point the finger, and they just say, Lord, is this you? Did you send this? And they use it to start their dialogue. What is this for? What are you trying to work out of me? Is there something else I didn't see? Things felt really good, Lord, but how much lower must I go? Are you trying to take me somewhere in this journey of humility? How are you using this to help me understand who you were and what you did? Because you also were maligned. You also were lied against. You also were falsely accused, or you were also misunderstood. Even when you were speaking truth, how many of us have been there where we spoke truth and were still misunderstood? We walked in our integrity and we're still maligned. And you're like, man, and the first thing we want to do is, I cast the devil out. I said, you want to do warfare. And yet the meek will say, Lord, are you in this? I can't see you. Where are you? Help me to understand what you're trying to do. Now, that is going to expose not only the meekness, but also the humility at the same time. And then you can have your dialogue with the Lord. Because when you have that dialogue with the Lord, you can be like Paul, who's also another one who's recognized for his meekness in Scripture, who realized that this thorn in the flesh was a servant, or it was from the enemy, but it was meant to help me. And so that's when Paul, he changes his tune. If you read his letters carefully, some of his letters, he starts off where he was really strong. And then when he found out that the Lord was using it for his good, he says, well, then I'm going to embrace my weakness then. Right? He changed his song. Why? Because he had a dialogue with the Lord. He found out where the Lord was. And when he found out where the Lord was, he immediately changed his song and agreed wholeheartedly with everything the Lord was doing. Everything. And that's where we need to be. That is the picture of meekness that we need to paint amongst humanity. We look at our Lord and we see his meekness. Now we can see the Lord's meekness. And when you do that, or we see the Lord's meekness, now we can see how other men were meek. We can also see how we apply as well. Because to be used to the hand means I will follow the leading and the direction of other people around me. Others may say certain things or do certain things, and though they may exercise their apparent authority over me, no. Let's get it together. I'm respecting you and your authority because I ultimately respect his authority. And my humility and my love, me being quiet and staying in quiet intercession is actually more so for your good. Therefore, I do it. And I don't care what other people may think. It's all about what he thinks. We say, I don't want to be a doormat in Christianity. You're not a doormat in Christianity if you keep your context. It may look like you're a doormat. People may say, why didn't they get up? Why didn't they fight? Why didn't they defend themselves? They knew. And you're just like, the Lord is my defense. And I'm okay. Why? Because I see him and I know him and he's been speaking to my heart and I'm used to his hand, even when his hand is leading me to do work that I may not necessarily want to do. I am great power under his control. So you guys got that with Paul or with David? Amen. And the same thing happened with Moses. Same circumstance. Moses was being maligned by his sister. Oh man, how many of us have been talked about by family? Right? And what did he do? Immediate intercession, Lord, on the behalf of his sister. When his sister was riling people up against him, walking all over him. And what did Moses do? Came low. Paul came low. All of you go low. I'll give you the definition of one more word and then we'll be done. I'll stop. I had an opportunity to segue into hunger, but I didn't think I was going to make it, and I didn't, so we're good. Hunger will be the next time. So again, you've been hearing me talk about being meek. Meek is actually, again, a lot about submission. And submission is to put your mission, your will, and your desires under the mission of another. Submission. My mission is sub this one, his mission. Quite simple, right? That's what it boils down to. So what do we have here? We're looking at Matthew chapter 5. As we have, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their need for God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. And then the last part is, for they will inherit the earth. Now, the funny thing is the oddball paradox of that. Because the meek typically seem to be the ones who've given up the most. That's the definition of being meek. It's like, I was spirited and free in the wild, and everything was mine to roam, and you gave it all up to be in the barn or in humble submission under the hand of the master. But yet the Lord says, you give up all of this and it all becomes yours. All of it is yours. That is the picture of submission I want you to keep in your heart and your mind. That it's all yours. As given to by the Lord. Now the thing is, we have to trust the weird paradox of the circumstance. So, I put this out there last week. And on Facebook. Because sometimes when I get these wonderful thoughts, I put them out on Facebook. And it was funny. I was like, yep, the world really doesn't like meek. Because typically on Facebook, not that I always pay attention, I get about 30 or so likes, or some people reshare the post that I put out there. And so I put this out there about meekness, right? It was like, cricket. I'm talking about humility. Nobody likes it. I'm like, wow, that's weird. Except for one. Our beloved Keith, you guys know Keith, right? Comes in and leads worship. Keith was like, whoa, this is the best definition of meekness and humility I've ever read. And I was like, okay, well, at least I know I'm not speaking heresy. So I'm going to read that, and then we're going to praise it, okay? All right. To be meek is to humbly trust in God's power, authority, and timing. Meekness is exposed when one resists all forms of ungodliness within men without compromising one's righteousness or integrity, without participating with sin in their resistance. So therefore, I resist everything that's not right, but I'm not going to participate with sin in my resistance. Sometimes you got people who are resisting things that are not right, but they're going to do it at any means necessary. The meek are not so. The meek will quietly resist, and they will be clear with their resistance, but they will not in any way participate with sin. You got that? Meekness will also help a heart posture of genuine sacrificial love for a sinner and one sinned against, seeking the good for all as he identifies himself with a similar sin nature, though more so with his regenerate soul. This love, from the context of meekness, offends as it seemingly silent but ultimately flamboyantly expresses God's love. It also expresses God's wisdom and power when under pressure. Meekness is like the handle to a blade of God's power within a man. Though the meek are gentle, they are all deadly reminders that darkness, evil, and injustice will not prevail. The meek will inherit the earth, as they stand as vessels containing the purest concentration of the terrible, raging, unstoppable power of God for the extinguishing of injustice, all packed within a gentle, humble, quiet package, seemingly weak men who are destined to rule everything by God's perfect order. Meekness. Anybody want to be meek in the room? So let's pray, and then I will let you guys go. Are we having snacks in the back? Okay, cool. All right, we're going to pray, and then afterwards you guys can have some snacks in the back. Lord, we thank you for what you stated, O Lord, in the scriptures. And we thank you for the wisdom of your words, that we can wrestle with the scriptures and find ourselves undone by your wisdom, your power, your authority, your grace. Lord, there is none like you. And you are patient with broken humanity. You're patient with me. You're patient with all of us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to carefully look through others in scriptures, Moses and David, how these men were just like all of us, Paul. And yet, as they were like us, they were able to display meekness beautifully and the advantages to being meek. Lord, we desire to inherit the earth. We desire every promise and every gift that you have laid out for us, every treasure that you have laid out in heaven. We want it all, oh God. But we recognize that there are conditions. Help us by the power of your grace to meet the conditions. We love you, O Lord. We thank you for meekness and the understanding that you provide in scriptures. Amen.